Okay, so today's message is entitled Family on the 23rd of October 2022. So what do you think then when I say the word family? Do you think of your mum and your dad? Perhaps you think of your brother or your sister, if you've got one. And maybe all of those together, along with maybe your aunts and your uncles, your cousins, your nieces, your nephews. Perhaps you have children. And then maybe you think of your sons and your daughters. And if you're older, then maybe you've also had children now yourself, and you can picture your grandchildren. Maybe even your great-grandchildren you can picture in your mind's eye. Is that what you think of when I say the word family? If you're young, perhaps you look in the opposite direction to your parents, to your grandparents. Perhaps you still have a great-grandparent if you're young enough, or a great-grandmother. I thought I'd better have a look to see what the definition of family was. And the first thing I found, which sounded really interesting, what is the best definition of family? And it said, a family is a group of two or more persons related by birth, marriage, or adoption who live together. All such related persons are considered as members of one family. And the noun family, one meaning is a group of one or more parents and their children living together as a unit. Similar words would be a household, a menage. Don't use that in this country. It's not a Yorkshire thing, that menage. A nuclear family, and I like this one, a brood. Like chicks, chickens, a brood. A brood is a family. And the second meaning, all the descendants of a common ancestor, such as their example was, the house has been owned by the same family member for more than 300 years. Okay, I think it's true to say that just because you were born into a family, or even adopted into a family, that you are not all going to be like-minded and have the same desires, qualities, gifts, physical features, emotions. In fact, even though there may be very strong similarities between brothers and sisters, for example, each one is an individual in his or her own right. Even identical twins, although they're extremely similar, have an individuality. And those individuals are born as individuals with lots of decisions to make and directions in life to make. But whether you still live together as one family or split up, which is often the case these days, and gone your different ways, you're still genetically linked to your natural father and mother. I'm sure that each one of us can think of families, even the royal family come to mind, where there is someone who is different in it. Think of the royal family. There's immediately two people that stand out as different, isn't there? Without mentioning any names. One's got ginger hair. but they're different, whether by their looks, or by their attitudes, or by their temperament. They're just different from the rest of them. Sometimes for the better, but often we might think for the worst. And in the past we might be heard saying things like, well, and it's not politically correct to say this anymore, but they're the black sheep of the family. Or they broke the mold when they made him or her. But on the other hand, maybe you feel or think that someone is you today. That you're the one who is different. The one that's different is you. Jesus had a similar experience to that. He was born in suspicious circumstances, wasn't he? Do you remember? Where his mother was a young virgin and his dad was thought to be comparatively old and a carpenter or a craftsman in wood, stone and or metal. He lived in a less than auspicious town called Nazareth and had older brother and sisters who must have wondered what kind of a person he really was, because he was not like anybody else, was he? Do you remember some of the occurrences concerning his earthly family? It started when he was quite young on a visit to the temple in Jerusalem. In Luke 2, 43 to 49, we read, "After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking it was in their company, they travelled on for a day, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and their friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked. 'Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?' Can you picture that? It's a 12-year-old boy saying, 'Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?' He just legged it from his family for 3 days without permission, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, no doubt. He just went. Didn't tell anybody, just did it. Think about that. He just did it. Now, it was clearly a very relaxed and trusting time in those days, a time when if you lost your 12-year-old son, it wasn't a big deal. You just believe, well, somebody else must be looking after him. He'd be okay. He's probably with Auntie Joan or Uncle Sam or something like that. Uncle Samuel. Or other members of his extended family. Now ask yourself, how far have we gone from that situation in modern society? You'd be panicking if you lost your kid in Woolworths, wouldn't you? In Co-op or something like that. Woolworths doesn't exist anymore. I'm showing my age here. But if you lost your child in Tesco or Lidl, you'd start panicking straight away. Of course you would. It was clearly a very relaxed and trusting time. But it seems like losing him wasn't half as surprising as where they found him and what he had been up to. No one in Mary and Joseph's family had ever been up to what Jesus had just been up to. Think about it. Strange child. I wonder if Joseph, have you thought about this? I wonder if Joseph ever wondered what Jesus was saying when he insisted that he was no longer looking at being a carpenter craftsman and that his real dad was at the temple. Jesus saying, I'm not going to be a carpenter and a craftsman, and my real dad was at the temple. You imagine you're Joseph and your 12-year-old child tells you that. I'm not going to be what you're going to be, and I'm going to be where my real dad is. Bearing in mind that Joseph was going to divorce Mary when she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus comes and says that. You're not my dad. Well, who is your dad then? Family. Then there was the dilemma later on in Jesus' ministry where, whilst about his heavenly father's business locally, He upset the locals, who clearly were not easily convinced that Jesus was anything other than the weird guy from Joseph's family. The one who wasn't like the rest of them. In Matthew 13:54, coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue. It's like he walked, synagogue could be like this kind of thing. He walks in and he starts teaching. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mum's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't they his brothers? And aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things then? And they took offense at him. We're not having this. He's the carpenter's son. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, clearly Jesus knew who he was. He didn't have a problem with who he was. But those who knew him from a child knew him from their preconceived ideas. They had already made a judgment of who he was. After all, if you're born to a well-known local craftsman and his wife, then that's what you are. You're a craftsman's son or a daughter or whatever, much like the rest of us. Some probably called him Jesus Bar Joseph. Now, did you have a similar problem when you started telling people about Jesus? Didn't anyone puzzle over you and explain you away as, well, the weird one in the family? That you've always been a bit religious, a bit extreme. He's always been, or she's always been, a bit fanatical, or separatist, or anarchistic, or whatever. Did your brothers and sisters treat you the same as when they did before you met Jesus? Or did they kind of keep their distance from you now, or pull away until they've had time to suss you out? Did it take time for them? Strange fish, back off. Don't understand this person. Now, I remember my mum saying to me that when I was born again, I, like Jerry, became very extreme and needed to tell everybody about Jesus. And in the Air Force, that's not easy to do, because that's the last thing the average military person wants to hear you saying, especially in a beer call or something like that. Anyway, I remember my mum saying to me that I'd probably get over it after a few months, that I'd calm down. Or maybe it will take a few years. But I remember my brother saying, well, it's clearly true because it's been so many years now and you're still the same. And when my brother and my sister got fed up with me evangelizing them and hearing about Jesus and salvation and things like that, it was a case of, she said to them, come on, it's just our Bob. Leave him alone. Don't worry about it, it's just our Bob. But that's the point, isn't it? It wasn't their Bob anymore. It wasn't their Bob who they'd known all their lives anymore. That person, or at least a large part of him, not all of him, but a large part of him, had already passed, gone. And that's partly, I believe, why I'm not any longer known as Bob or Bobby. I think the Lord put it upon me that you would be known as Rob and Robert. It's kind of a psychological thing, that a case of Bob and Bobby is back there in the past, and Rob and Robert is here forward. Now, there often comes a point in our spiritual growth where we have to decide. We have to make a decision between our natural family and our new spiritual family. Now, this is the crux of the matter. And it happened for Jesus here in Scripture for us to mull over and chew over. In Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied to them, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Just let that sink in a minute. He knew who Mary was, and he knew who James and Judas, and he knew who they were. But he said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, it's possible that you might be thinking that he was disassociating himself with his natural earthly family here. Remember, Joseph was their father, but not his. Anyway, he wasn't dissing them. He was simply stating a fact that if any member of his own earthly family did the will of God, that is, Jesus' Father in heaven, then they also would become his brothers and sisters in a spiritual sense. In fact, at least his stepbrother, James, did exactly that, didn't he? Because James couldn't have written Holy Scripture if he hadn't believed in Jesus or wasn't led by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a pretty serious situation when you're confronted with Jesus. It's pretty serious. It's not a case of take it or leave it. No, you can't. It's not that kind of thing. Or you might say, or you might have heard people say, and I've heard somebody say, my neighbour said this, "I don't have a problem with Jesus dying for me." What? That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. God will not accept that kind of lukewarm attitude. If you knew what you were saying, you'd take the words back. It's all or nothing with Jesus. After all, Jesus wasn't half crucified, was he? He wasn't kind of raised from the dead. And it's not a case of maybe he'll return in the way he was taken into heaven. Or he's not just one of the ways to heaven, as Oprah Winfrey has reportedly said. Unless you want to abandon the Bible, the written word of God, this is what Jesus said. This is what he said. In Luke 14, 26 to 27, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me," this is strong language, "and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That is really strong language. I'm going to say it again. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So, how many disciples do we have here today? "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." In other words, you carry a cross. What happens to a cross? You get nailed to it. You give up your life. Now, before we get too carried away here, I don't think for one minute that Jesus is telling us to actively hate our natural father and mother. That would contravene everything it says about respecting and honouring your father and mother, wouldn't it? In the Ten Commandments even. But in the same way that a man leaves his father and mother and becomes united to his wife and they become one flesh through marriage, I believe that we must treat Jesus above and beyond any other member of our earthly family. That's what I think. What do you think? So Jesus has got to be above and beyond anybody in your natural genetic family. And if you're husband and wife, scripturally speaking, you're supposed to become one. So there isn't another person, you are the same, bonded, spiritually speaking. That's the ideal. Now, I remember, and perhaps you remember, that I wept like a baby when my mum died. I'm not embarrassed to say that, but I was wrecked. Wept like I've never wept before. But only for an understandable period of grieving. But I tell you what, if anyone was able to take Jesus away from me, I would be totally lost for eternity. The pain and loss would never go away. I'd have lost everything now and everything forever and everything in the future. All my hopes for today and tomorrow and forever would be dashed to smithereens. Just like that. If somebody could do that, which you can't, incidentally, you can't do it. But if it could be done, you'd lose everything, wouldn't you? All your hopes and dreams for the future. Bang, gone. You might as well end it all now, if that was the case. That's how I think, anyway. That's how I feel. So how is it then, I ask you this question, how is it that I am able to speak like this now? It sounds very extreme, doesn't it, to the average person in the street? And it's very unreasonable to speak like this to so many people. How has it happened? You know, it even sounded unreasonable in Jesus' day, didn't it? Even to those who respected who he was, it was unreasonable. John 3:1-10. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." And in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, or born from above. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Why, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" And Jesus answered, "Well, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh can only give birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Now, you should not be surprised at me saying you, plural, must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "Oh, how can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things." What is it that we need to understand? Clearly, it means that you cannot be born into a Christian family by natural selection or whatever and believe that that blessing is enough. It is clearly not enough. We all need to be born of God. In the same way that Jesus was not born of Joseph the carpenter, but of the Holy Spirit and of God the Father, we are given exactly the same opportunity, courtesy of Jesus' death and resurrection. Our sins can be totally wiped away and not held against us ever again. How can that possibly be true? I hear so many people saying, surely I need to be a good, don't I? I need to be a good person and I need to do good deeds. I need to try hard to get into heaven. Well, I need to inform you, if that's how you think, that is absolutely wrong thinking. Absolutely wrong, incorrect. It isn't true. If you think you can work your way into heaven, that you can somehow work off your sins, somehow you can earn forgiveness, you can flip the balance somehow, or somehow do something to impress God to the point that he will let you off, then you are, in the kindest way I can say it, deluded. You're deluded because you are believing a lie. You just cannot impress God with anything you think you can do. He's simply not impressed with anything you can do. Because after all, he created you. So why would he be impressed? He'd be impressed with his own ability to create something that could do something, wouldn't he? Think about it. The only thing he desires from you is honesty, faith, and trust in his son Jesus. And that's it. No other way is acceptable. Because all other attempts will fail. Whatever you try to do, you will fail. Guaranteed to fail. He'll make sure you fail. And you will remain on ground that Satan has a claim to. Jesus has made it perfectly clear, if you will just humble yourself for a few minutes and take this following scripture on board. Just humble yourself for a few minutes. From John 1:11-13. He, Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Say that again. How did he do that? He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. And yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, you have a right if you do that, to become children of God. Jesus has made it perfectly clear that his own natural family, by ethnic genealogy, generally speaking, did not receive him as Lord and Saviour. He said that, his own, in John 1, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Generally speaking, they did not receive him. And this is the only reason that the gospel came to us as Gentiles, because the Jews still wanted to do it their own way. They wanted to do it by following the law of Moses and trying to perfect it and increase it and embellish it and influence it. And they liked strict religious practice with a pyramid structure where people were in control and had power. And it's the same in every denomination. There's always somebody one way or the other at the top. They wanted to control the temple and they wanted to control religious power. But you can't have salvation through pride. You and me, we have nothing to be proud about except Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the fact that He laid down His life for you and me. Full stop. That's the only thing you can be proud about Him. God is simply not interested in your efforts unless it's to please Him through faith. They are, as Scripture quite rightly says, if it's in your own effort, they are filthy rags to Him. And just to go back into the Old Testament to see where that came from, that expression, you have to go back to Isaiah 64, verses 5 to 8. Isaiah speaking, saying, "You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved?" How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts, all of them, are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. He can remake us as the potter if we are the clay. We can be born again. But first, we need to come into an agreement that we have failed already. We've already failed and we agree with God's diagnosis and solution. And there is only one way, and this is the way. In John 14:67, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." How did that happen then? "From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus is the physical manifestation of the invisible God. So how do you really get to know anyone? My brother and sister live a long way from me. In fact, my sister has recently moved further away from me. And is now far away as my brother. But distance in itself doesn't need to mean separation. I'm looking at people here who have got relatives right across the globe. Distance doesn't need to mean separation these days, with all the ways that are open for us to communicate. In fact, Somerset and Wiltshire, which is where my brother and sister live, that's no different from the States or Australia, Canada, Romania. What matters is not the distance, but the relationship. It's the relationship that counts. You could be on the phone or video call every night of the week if you wanted to. If you wanted to, you could. So ask yourself this. What do you choose to do instead? You could be theoretically speaking, on the phone or video call every evening or day this week. But you're not, are you? I'm not. I'm pretty sure you're not. So what do we do instead? Now, what we choose to do instead is what really matters to us. Rightly or wrongly, it's what matters to us in reality. Whether we realize it or not, we will try to spend time with people we prefer. Did you get that? You will try to spend time with people you prefer. And here's the crunch. If Jesus says we need to hate our mother and father in comparison to him, how much time would we need to commit to him in order to get even close to that comparison? Think about it. How would it have to look like? What would it have to look like for it to seem like you hate your mother and father compared to the relationship that you have with Jesus? How much do we commit to his word? How much time do we commit to prayer? How much time do we commit to fellowship with each other, to our spiritual brothers and sisters? So how do you get to know God better? You get to know Jesus better. And you get to know Jesus better by spending family time with him. Family time. Eating, drinking, talking, listening, praying, meditating on his word, and everything that he's said to us. That's more like being in his family and less like what the rest of the world does. Think about it. It's more like being in his family and less like what the rest of the world does. So you remember that definition, the best definition of family. A family is a group of two or more persons related by birth, marriage, or adoption who live together, and all such related persons are considered as members of one family. So do you feel part of the family? Brothers, sisters? I'm going to finish with a passage from Ephesians 1, 2-6. Paul, speaking to the church in Ephesus: grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. In love, predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. That is your family, should you choose to be adopted into it. And he's the one who does the adoption. But if you feel his call today, if you feel that he's calling you, don't turn away. Your natural family will inevitably let you down. They will not fulfill your heart's desires. They are as vulnerable and as imperfect as you are. But if they all died, like Job's family, you'd still have a family. All over the world, you'd still have a family. and you'd be welcome into it, because they would know if you showed the signs of your spiritual connection to God, you will know that you belong in that family rather than just a weird guy or a strange person. Because the authenticity, you can't hide. It comes through your eyes, it comes through your speech. People know who you are in Christ. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to people today, and you've invited more and more people to join your family. And I thank you, Lord, that many of us here are already sons and daughters of the living God. May we, Lord, have your heart to go out and spread the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.